Our confessional reading this afternoon, you'll notice there in your order of worship, Lord's Day 21. As soon as I find it, I will give you a page number. 880. Lord's Day 21. I might be doing a little bit different. I'm not sure what you're used to. We'll be reading the Lord's Day, of course. I think this is what you do. I'll read the question. You respond with the answer. We're going to be focusing our attention this afternoon on question answer 55 in Lord's Day 21. So we're not going to, we'll do it in context, but we'll be looking at specifically at question answer 55, and I also want to have a reading in front of us from 1 John. We'll turn to that in a minute, but let us look together at Lord's Day 21. Again, I will read the question, and you responsibly respond with the answer. Question answer 54, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church?
I believe the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community I am and always will be a living member.
What do you understand by the communion of saints?
And share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of other members.
And what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? And as I mentioned, if you would turn with me, or you can just listen to me, I'll read it. But from 1 John chapter 1, we're going to make the connection between what we have just recited together, especially again, question answer 55. In fact, you will see in the first proof text there a reference to 1 John 1:3. And so making the connection between the passage before us and the proof text of the truth that is summarized there in the Heidelberg Catechism. And so, scripture reading, 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to read the entirety of that chapter, but we'll be focusing again our attention especially on the first three verses coupled with the confession, question, answer 55, or the catechism. 1 John 1, beginning at verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So again, as you just briefly glance at your bulletin there, you will see the broad outline of what we'll be looking at this afternoon, dealing with the theme of fellowship or communion, and again, making the initial connection, of course, question answer 55 is dealing specifically with the question of the communion of the saints, and it is that fellowship that John is dealing with here in the opening chapter in 1 John. One of the realities, I think, in today's world, it might not be that different from other time periods, but I have a sneaking suspicion that it is ramped up in our day and age. One of the realities that we face is that language is more and more losing any sense of meaning because we have lost precise definitions of words. We use words so carelessly, slang and all of those kind of things, and while in one sense it continues to communicate, we understand what people mean sometimes, but the problem is that because of this looseness that we often lose the actual meaning of a word. It becomes fuzzy. And sadly, this is also true in the church. Again, I'm painting here with a very broad brush, but words that we use in the broad context of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that have either changed meaning altogether or at best become fuzzy and unclear. And why I introduce this sermon in this way is because the term fellowship is one of those words that we use, and in many ways we think we understand what it means, but I think that we have lost, again painting with a broad brush, we have lost the essence of what fellowship truly is. This term fellowship, which is synonymous with communion of the saints, the union that we have one to another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will hear fellowship used in so many different ways. Oftentimes it is associated with a gathering of the church. We can call a time together a time of fellowship. It usually involves food. We can also, you know, gather together for church work or whatever it might be, and we talk about a time of fellowship. This afternoon, all of that's great. It can facilitate fellowship. But what I want to do as we have time together this afternoon is to really zero in on this concept of fellowship, of communion of the saints. What is it? And what should we be expecting when you get a group of believers together and call it fellowship? What is it that we are looking for? What is it that we are trying to facilitate? And for that, I want to, again, focus our attention on John's words coupled with a summary here in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 55. We'll look at it very briefly under three headings, as you see there in your bulletin. We want to begin by looking at the essence of fellowship or communion. What is the essence? As you look at the very center of it, what is it? And then we want to look at the means by which we can have fellowship. And then finally, we want to talk a little bit about the fruit of fellowship, the fruit, the way that it looks. If we have an understanding of the essence, if we are clinging to the means, what does that look like? If you want to put this sermon in another way, I'm going to give you two principles and a challenge. The first two points are the principles, and the challenge comes in the last point. If you want to tie it into what we have read in the Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 55, you'll notice that question is divided into two parts. where it talks about first that believers are one and all as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in his treasures and gifts. If you look at that first part of question answer 55, you can tie that into the two principles that we'll be looking at, the essence and the means. And then as you look at the second part of question answer 55, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of other members, that becomes the fruit. That becomes the outworking. In other words, we find the structure of question answer 55 embedded here in 1 John 1. We have to be reminded, I think it's good for us to be reminded, that in our confessional heritage coming out of the Reformation, whether it's the three forms or whether it's Westminster, that they bent over backwards to structure the theology and the thinking from the scriptures. And we find this as a wonderful example here happening from the connection between question answer 55 and 1 John 1. So let's begin here looking at the essence of true fellowship. What is true fellowship? What is at the essence of communion of the saints? We'll start with the kernel and work our way out, the center. As we look at John's first epistle here, he begins this whole theme of fellowship. Again, if you were to go home and read 1 John, it is unmistakable that one of his main themes from beginning to end is this concept of fellowship or communion or union. And he begins in the introductory words here of this first epistle dealing with this concept of fellowship. And it is fascinating and very instructive to see where John begins. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifest and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life was with the Father and was manifest to us. And then here we begin looking at the essence here. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. There's the fellowship theme. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now again, it's fascinating here as John begins to lay forth this theme of fellowship or union or communion, that he begins with the concept of fellowship or communion or union with God himself. God, in other words, is the essence of this concept, this understanding, this reality of fellowship or communion. It is God. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. As he's talking to us about fellowship, he takes it to the very essence and the very core of God himself. Again, confessionally, if you back up one Lord's Day, question answer 53, talking about the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit who facilitates all of this. We have a Trinitarian reality. Fellowship centers on God himself. And here again, John reminds us that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. True fellowship, in other words, true communion, as we talk about the connection that we have one with another, or we're going to, can only be found in the one true living God. There is no other place to root this reality of fellowship or communion than in the very person of God, the being of God. Now, as you think about who we are, as you think about mankind and how God has made us, man was made, of course, as an image bearer of God. We know this. What that means simply is that we have the capacity to truly know God, that we have a component part of who we are as human beings that is able to know God intimately, to be able to have connection with him, to actually have a relationship with God. It is unique to human beings. We call it the spiritual component of who we are, our soul, however you want to name that, but we have the capacity as human beings to know God. to have fellowship with Him, to commune with Him, to know Him, again, in an intimate sense. Now, what does this look like? It begs the question, as we root this whole concept of fellowship, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. What does this look like? Well, Lord's Day 3, again, forgive my bouncing around, but our theology holds together. Right, way back in Lord's Day 3, we were reminded in question answer 6, in the question, did God create man so wicked and perverse? We are reminded of this reality. No, God created man good and in His own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his Creator, love Him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for His praise and glory. This whole idea of being image bearers is rooted in the ability that we have to know God and to love God, to have fellowship with Him. In my confessional heritage, Westminster, and I rejoice in this joint effort. I love that we have both reforms in Westminster in one book. In the Westminster Confession, chapter 2 and paragraph 2, it expands, different words, same theology, right? It expands a little bit on this question of the knowledge of God, who God is. What is it? Again, we're asking this question. What does it look like to have fellowship? What does it look like to know Him? Well, there's a statement there in Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, paragraph 2, that begins with these words, God has all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness in and of Himself. As they're describing there the relationship of God to the universe, they're reminding us that God Himself has all life, all glory, all goodness, and blessedness in and of Himself. In other words, as you read that statement, there is no other place to find life and glory and goodness and blessedness than in God Himself. There is no other place that humanity can find these things, life to the full, glory and goodness and blessedness, but in the person or the being of God. What is it to know Him? What is it to have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this aspect of life, Acts chapter 17, verse 28, Paul speaking there to the philosophers, in Him, that is in Christ, in God, we live and move and have our being. God is the source of life. In Him is all life. There is no other place where life comes from. It is from God. He is life. And to know Him is to know life. Again, you can compare and contrast this with efforts in modern day and age in terms of the striving after life in this concept. It's a false striving, but there is a striving. It is embedded in all of us as human beings. If you think of those, you look around, you look at our community, you look at our society, and they are striving for health and youth and longevity. People will do anything to try to grasp life itself, to prolong it, to keep it. And you look at a society that does that outside of God and outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's falling through their fingers like sand. There is no access to life outside of God. He is life. You think of the concept of glory, a word that is attached to that is worth, glory, worth. God is all glorious. There is nothing glorious outside of God. We looked at that this morning. There is no other place to behold true and absolute glory than in God Himself. There is nothing inherently worthy or glorious outside of God. He contains glory. He is glory. And again, you compare and contrast that with how people strive after these things, a false concept of these things. Everyone is looking for glory. Whether they want it in money, whether they want it in fame, music, Hollywood, doesn't matter. Everyone wants glory. Everyone wants notoriety. They're striving. They're longing for glory. People are drawn to worth. You have somebody who is worth a lot of money. You have somebody who has a lot of fame, and you watch people follow them like puppy dogs, sports celebrities. There's a longing for glory. And yet it will not and cannot be found outside of God. Goodness. God is the very essence of that which is good. So often again, in the context of our day and age, you have people striving for goodness. It's in a diluted way. It is marred in so many different ways, but there are many people who strive after good causes. You know, not everyone out there outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is rubbing their hands together seeing how they can destroy the planet. There's people who are striving after goodness. There's a desire to help. But here we are reminded in this whole idea of fellowship and connection with God the Father that He Himself, the Son and the Spirit, He Himself is goodness. There is nowhere else to find true goodness outside of God. Blessedness is a final category. There's so many ways to define this. God as blessedness. And again, to carry on this theme, there is no place outside of God Himself where we can find blessedness. You might translate that or think about that in terms of satisfaction. There is nothing outside of God that will bring true satisfaction. There is nothing outside of God that will bring rest, true rest, though people strive for it and long for it. There is no place outside of God that you can find peace, true and lasting and everlasting peace, though, again, people are striving for this all over the place. There's nothing outside of God or no place outside of God that we can find fulfillment. All the different ways that you can cut this concept of blessedness, it is God Himself who is that blessedness. He is our satisfaction. He is our rest, He is our peace, He is our fulfillment. And so we're asking ourselves the question, what does it look like to have fellowship with God, to know and to love God? It is to have an intimate connection, an intimate knowledge of this God, to love Him, the one who is life and glory and goodness and blessedness. It is to begin to taste these things more and more as we come to know Him and as we come to love Him. Now you ask yourself, what is the connection with the text that we have before us? Well, again, from Lord's Day 3, you have that whole concept of being created to know God and to love God. This is asking or dealing with the question of what does that look like. John is dealing with this in the concept of the term that he uses that is life. Here he's not just talking about life in terms of our breath and our existence. Again, verses 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifest to us. He's dealing with the concept of life. Again, not just beating hearts, but life in the full. And again, in English, we do use the word life. We still use the word life like this. You can talk about life in terms of physical existence and being. But we often talk about not just the quantity of life, the prolonging of life in years, but we often talk about the quality of life. The quality of life. This is what John is talking about. This concept of truly being alive, of truly living, of experiencing life to the full. And we have just been reminded that that is all contained in the being of God. Yes, the physical component of life, absolutely. But glory and goodness and blessedness, it is in God Himself. That is life, to know God, as John says. You remember, and maybe your mind is going there. John chapter 17, verse 3, the same John who wrote this epistle. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The definition of life is the knowledge of God. The quality, the grandeur of life to the full is found in the knowledge of God. Man has been created to be satisfied and fulfilled and at rest and at peace when we have fellowship, true fellowship with God. Now this leads us, again, as I said, two principles and a challenge. The first principle is profoundly simple when we come to this working definition of fellowship, when we come to this working definition of what it is to know communion. And that is this: the essence of fellowship is the knowledge of God. The essence of fellowship, whatever it is that we talk about when we talk about fellowship, the essence of what that is the knowledge of God. Again, as John says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So we'll hang on to that first principle, that the essence of fellowship is the knowledge of God. But again, there's a very important question that needs to be answered, and I hope you're anticipating it with me. It is so wonderfully laid out for us in question answer 55. How does this fellowship happen? If the essence of fellowship is the knowledge of God, then it would seem that the most fundamental, essential question that mankind has to answer is, how do we have access to this fellowship with God Himself? How does that happen? And that is precisely where question answer 55 summarizes for us, and John takes us in this opening chapter of his first epistle as we deal with this question of the means of true fellowship. How do we attain this? You see, it's grand enough to speak of God being the one who is the essence and the source of life and glory and blessedness and goodness. We can get lost focusing our attention on God. As we think about this morning and the longing we have for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven is such a wonderful theme. To think about the fact that we in heaven will come face to face with the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our knowledge of God would blow our minds this side of heaven. I mean, it's enough we could get lost there, thinking and dwelling upon who God is. But the real goosebumps, the real, you know, stand up and take notice of what we are talking about here is when we look at what John says concerning how this fellowship is established and communicated. How is it that we have access to this knowledge of God? That life that we have been speaking of, the qualitative reality of that life, life to the full, eternal life, the knowledge of God, it's no mere abstraction. It's not pie in the sky philosophy. It's not people looking at you going, you're talking crazy. This is exactly what the Apostle John is speaking to us about, this life and the access that we have to this life. And it is fascinating to me as you look at this passage how he begins to describe and define this life that we would have access to in the terms of the knowledge of God. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This is the same John who opens his gospel, John chapter 1, with a glorious declaration of Jesus Christ, the life who had come. He says there in verse 2 of our passage, the life was manifested, tangibly manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life that was with the Father. He is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same one that we were dwelling upon this morning, of demonstrating the very glory of God, that he is the manifestation of this life that we're talking about. He himself is the manifestation of this fellowship and communion. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see there at the end of verse 2, again, some profound theological realities. As John says, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifest to us. That eternal life, Jesus Christ, who was with the Father from all eternity, who has now been manifest, who has come as the great prophet to reveal God. John chapter 14, verse 9, we are told the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever has seen me, Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus is doing, everything that Jesus, in terms of his earthly ministry, his words, his actions, his death on the cross, his resurrection, everything about Christ, everything fits into this filter, that he has come from the Father in order to manifest God to us. Again, every word, every action, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is facilitating this fellowship. He lives and reigns to continue to manifest this fellowship, that we might know God. What connects us to this life? What connects us to this glorious reality of fellowship with God is faith in Jesus Christ. When he talks about whoever has seen me has seen the Father, how do we, right now, sitting here this afternoon in this room, how do we see the Lord Jesus Christ? It is by faith. We believe. But whoever has seen me has seen the Father. It is in Christ that this life begins to manifest itself and this fellowship begins to be known and understood and experienced. It is walking in the glory and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we believe and as we walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to know more and more of these categories that we have talked about of life and glory and goodness and blessedness. It is found in Jesus Christ. It's not some theological abstraction. John here is declaring the person of Jesus. And again, as you go to question and answer 55, first, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him. It's rooted, this communion of the saints is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our second principle. And again, profoundly simple. That we have fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship can only be truly known in the knowledge of God, and we can only know God as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that profoundly simple. There is no true fellowship outside of faith in Jesus Christ. It is an impossibility. People can be doing whatever it is that they're doing when they're in a room. We can be eating food, we can be doing all of those things, but if it is not in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the context of the knowledge of God, it is not fellowship. Those two profoundly simple principles help us define what fellowship is or what communion of the saints really is. It is focused on the knowledge of God in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we begin to show and to share fellowship and communion. First with God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then together as the people of God. That then leads us finally to look at this question of the fruit of fellowship. What does it look like as we begin to contemplate these realities of fellowship being rooted within God and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even as John has said there? What does that look like when that begins to happen? John deals with it in verse 3, and we have it summarized in the second part of question answer 55. First, as we look at John's words there in verse 3, that we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. That you also might have fellowship with us. You see, John is talking about their fellowship with God the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, we're manifesting Jesus Christ. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ to you so that you also might have fellowship with us. It is to bring that concept of fellowship, the knowledge of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear on all of our existences. John's desire is to bring them into fellowship with the apostles who have fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have two people, both in fellowship with God, as they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a bond, there is a union that happens between those two people in Jesus Christ. There's a commonality as you think about union with Christ, that if you have two individuals and they're united to the same Christ, that immediately puts them in relationship one to another. Not because of bloodlines, not because of where they were raised, it comes as a spiritual reality, united to the same Christ, having fellowship with the same God. It is this bond in Jesus Christ that facilitates biblical, true biblical fellowship. John says, so that we have manifested these things, the things that we have seen, Jesus Christ, we have manifested these things to you so that you might have fellowship with us. And it is a reminder to us, and again, in terms of thinking through the practicalities and the fruit of this fellowship, we so often, this term fellowship, we so often loosely use this concept of fellowship or communion of the saints when we refer to social gatherings of various kinds involving food or whatever, a work day or whatever. And what we really mean when we use the term fellowship, what we really mean is a social gathering. Well, as we begin to dig in here and as we begin to look at what true fellowship is, a social gathering can facilitate true fellowship. But the social gathering isn't fellowship. Fellowship is only had in the knowledge of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? You can have a bunch of unbelievers getting together in a social avenue, eating and talking about work. But you can't have a group of unbelievers sharing in true fellowship. Now, as you begin to think about this concept, it starts to shape this whole question of what does this fellowship look like? What does this, as the language in the catechism talk about, the duty that we have of sharing gifts readily and joyfully? What is the essence of that? It is the knowledge of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very essence of what fellowship is. It is speaking about Christ. It is dwelling together and meditating upon Christ. It is encouraging one another in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is rejoicing one with another in the fact that we have the knowledge of God It is possible, completely possible, to spend time with a room full of Christians on a daily basis and be starved for true fellowship. If the only thing we ever talk about is work or life or politics or sports, when we get together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if that is all we dwell upon, that is not an expression of fellowship. On the flip side, we can enjoy the sweetest times of fellowship as you turn to the Word of God and you look at examples. We can enjoy the sweetest times of fellowship around a deathbed. A dying family member, you see it. People rejoicing, not in the circumstances of where they are, but rejoicing in the glorious reality of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you gather around a deathbed and are singing praises to Jesus Christ, you can talk about being persecuted or being thrown into prison like Paul and Silas. And what were they doing in the center of that prison as they were chained together to the guards? They were singing praises to God and praying together. They were enjoying fellowship in the most dire circumstances. They were rejoicing in their knowledge of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our circumstances are secondary to the reality of what true fellowship really is. And that is, I am convinced, exactly what is meant here as you look at the proof texts in question answer 55 in the second section there, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts, that is the gifts of communion, the gifts that come from Christ, to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of other members. That is not just helping. That is looking at other people and saying, my duty with the gifts and abilities that I have been given is to encourage them in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that can look a million different ways. The very thing that we have been given in our relationship with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our responsibility to foster that in other people, to encourage. That is fellowship. And so I said there was going to be two principles and a challenge, and I leave you with a challenge as we think and have thought about what fellowship is and what communion of the saints really is. And, you know, the essence of that is the knowledge of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge is simply this, and it's much a challenge to myself as anyone, but that as we think about, as we dwell upon the essential reality of what fellowship is, that we commit to work on it. As we get together, as we share times together as families, that we actually consciously, proactively work on fellowship. As you think about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, we small manifestation here comparative to the vineyard, but if you think about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ across this nation, making a concerted effort of enjoying and facilitating true fellowship, that is the knowledge of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our nation would be changed because the church would be changed. If we actively and proactively worked on encouraging one another in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why I began thinking of this and where this came from, really, I was speaking to a friend a while ago, completely out of the context of even Ontario, but I was speaking to a friend who was born as a child of the church, if you will, covenant child. And he was describing to me his conversion. It was fascinating. A child of the church, one who was raised in the context of the truth. He had gone wayward, and he was hitchhiking. And a Christian, I don't know what stripe, but a Christian picked him up, and they began talking. And that person who picked him up on the road wasn't talking to him about abstractions, wasn't talking to him about any of those things. That person asked my friend very pointedly, "Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know God? Do you have fellowship with the one true living God?" And again, his own situation used as an example, but my friend said to me, that was the first time in my life that somebody confronted me personally and tangibly with that question. Do you know God? And the Lord used that to convert him. You see, we can have abstractions, we can have the word, we can have it read, we can have it preached. Fellowship says that we care for each other's souls to the point where we want to encourage in the knowledge of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, whether we're looking at question answer 55, whether we're looking at the opening verses of 1 John chapter 1, this is ours in Christ Jesus, that we would have fellowship with God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have fellowship with one another. It is a glorious reality that you find in the church that you can find nowhere else. We should be known for it. The fruit of fellowship is an outworking of this reality, the knowledge of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together.